Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. We have a wonderful crowd, and we're thankful that you have made the decision to come and to be with us tonight. We talked this morning, and this is by no means a part two of this morning's lesson, but we talked a little bit this morning about some things that we can be thankful for that we don't have, that maybe God has not provided us, and knowing how we oftentimes as human beings can allow our minds to be skewed and go astray very easily, very quickly, that there may be times where God doesn't give us things that we want and we ask for that very reason, that it could be something that we would exchange our souls for. And so we talked a little bit about Thanksgiving, but it had a little bit different spin on it. Well, tonight I want to talk about Thanksgiving, but maybe on a more traditional level. If you were reading through with Braden, looking at those first eight verses of Nahum, hopefully you picked out verse 7. Because verse 7 is going to be the context for our lesson tonight. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. Now, when we think about Nineveh, and of course, if you're reading along in verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. And so when we typically think about Nineveh, who do we think of? Our minds automatically go to Jonah, right? Jonah was sent to Nineveh to save the city. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But long after Jonah is gone, in fact, about 150 years later, He sends Nahum to that very same city. I think that tells us some things about our God. I think it tells us how much God loves us. That God gave Nineveh an opportunity through Jonah. Jonah went and he preached very reluctantly, mind you, but God's message got through. They changed their ways and they were saved for about 150 years. And now Nineveh is being told of their coming destruction through the voice of a man named Nahum. And if you read down through there, you'll find a lot of strong language. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries. And so He's being very descriptive about God, letting them know really that God is not very happy with them and He is going to take vengeance on them. Who can stand in verse 6 before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken up by Him. And then nestled inside of all of this, He even in verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness. But nestled in here in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. I think Nahum, in his warning to the people of Nineveh, is saying, you know what, though? God still loves you. God still loves you. He can still be a stronghold. He can still help you in times of trouble. He can still relieve you. But you must take refuge in Him. We might think of the people of Nineveh as not God's people, right? They weren't the children of Israel. But He still cared for them. He's still offering them an opportunity through Nahum to return to Him. And it's those words of Nahum that I want to talk about tonight. Nahum is thought to be a native of Galilee because Capernaum, or Capernaum, right? Capernaum means village of Nahum. And so it's assumed that he was probably from Galilee, probably from Capernaum. And it was just renamed maybe after him, or at least someone like him, or someone named Nahum. So, you know, being only name, Nahum, that most scholars would know, biblical scholars would know. It's assumed that this is probably talking about him. I want to examine verse 7 of his message to the people of Nineveh tonight. And just take it in the sections in which he gives it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. In all of the trouble and trial and stress that we go through sometimes, and we will have that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, we need to know that the Lord is good, and that he can be a stronghold for us, and that he knows everyone who takes refuge in him. So let's talk about this idea of the Lord being good. I think this reveals God's personality to us a little bit. The Lord is good, right? That's great news. It's great news for the people of Nineveh right now, because they're not doing what he would have them to do. And so really, Nahum is warning them, and you see, you know, again, through those first 6 verses, and also in verse 8, the strong language that he sends to them about God being a vengeful God, and he's going to exact his revenge on them. But he also says the Lord is good. And I think that's good news for the people of Nineveh. God is not a divine dictator that's bent on punishing people. Right? Sometimes we think that of our parents, right? I say that of my mom all the time. She was just bent on punishing me. That's all she wanted to do. Well, it may have had something to do with that I wasn't always an obedient child. But that's not what we think as children, right? We think all our parents just don't want us to have fun, and they're just out to punish us. Well, understand, when he says God is good, he's telling them God doesn't want to punish you. That's not why he exists, is to punish his creation. He's not just waiting to announce judgment on you. He doesn't want to do that. And he doesn't want to do that to any of us as well. And so we can be reminded that yes, the Lord is good. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, when we read through creation, in verse 25, after he really gets done making the world minus mankind, he says this: God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good, because God made it. Everything was going according to God's plan at that point. Insert Adam and Eve. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God says not once but twice he saw what he had made, and it was either good, then insert mankind, and said it is very good. And again, I think that points to us being special in the sense that we were made in God's image, after God's likeness. And so when he made us, and Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and everything is the way it should be, God saw it and he said, this is very good. That's what he wanted. He didn't want conflict with his people that he created. He didn't want Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. What he wanted was for it to be very good, because everything at that point was going according to plan. God's creation was good, and mankind in his eyes was very good. Do you think God still sees us in that way today? When everything's going according to God's plan, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're falling in line with God's word, I think he can look at us and say, you know what, that is very good. It's what he wanted. He didn't want to be a divine dictator who passes judgment on people when they sin. That's not what he wants. And I think there's plenty of evidence to that. So how did it become not so good? insert mankind, right? Insert Adam and Eve, insert the sin in the Garden of Eden, insert Tony, and it becomes not so good. Mankind is what ruined that relationship with God. And so what does God do? But make new arrangements for mankind so that again mankind could be very good. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have a hope of eternal life through Him. God saw that mankind had ruined what He saw was very good, and so He makes new arrangements for him. He puts part of Himself, He puts His Son into that creation so that mankind could have a hope of eternal life once again. Could live in harmony, in unity with God. I think we can read that story and say, the Lord is good. We should be thankful that the Lord is good. That He has made us in His image, but that He has also made arrangements so that we can spend eternity with Him. That's what He wants. Even for the people of Nineveh in the days of Nahum. He continues there, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. This announces God as our protector. He can be the protector of the people of Nineveh even. He can be that stronghold to us. There's a song that we sing, I believe it's number 16. A mighty fortress is our God. We don't say, it's a very old one. I believe it was one of the ones that Martin Luther wrote oh so long ago. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. God does not fail. He is a protector in times of trouble. Has God made arrangements for us to have a place of protection? Of course He has. And it's in His Son. When we become a child of God, when we're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, in Acts chapter 2, He talks about those people were added to their number. What number? The number of those who were saved. Members of His church. That's where He placed those folks. That was that place of protection. Just like in the days of Noah. Noah needed a place of protection because God was going to destroy the world. And He said, I need you to build an ark. A place where you can go and those who you convince to come with you, where they can go and be protected. And it says, and the Lord shut the door. It was a place of protection that only God could provide. God is still our protector. We are all always going to have trouble. We are all always going to have trials. If you go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus tells His disciples, in the world you are going to have tribulation. But there's a place where you can go to have protection from that. Not that He's going to take you out of the world, but it is a place of protection where the world cannot affect you. Where your home is still going to be a home eternally in heaven one day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy there. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just going to happen. There are going to be people who want to harm you, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever the case may be. They're going to want to do some sort of damage to you. You're all, as Christians, going to have times of trial. But God is a stronghold in those times and in those days. But so oftentimes we want to run away from Him instead of running toward Him in those times of trouble. We go and we try to look for any other place of comfort outside of God. You know, we think of people that we see leave the church. When do they leave? When things are going really great in their lives and they're living the Christian life and they just decide to leave? No. It's when their life has started to become worldly. And inch by inch, foot by foot, they begin to fall away and go further and further away from God. And then all of a sudden, we don't see Him anymore. This is the only place where you can have refuge. It's only in God, but we find them running more and further away from God during those times. Let's not be like that. Let's run toward God. And the trials and tribulations can come in many different forms. I wish I had time to go through everyone's. It can be trouble in the form of finances. It can be trouble in the form of work, physical injuries or sicknesses. It can come in the form of someone else who is persecuting you, either physically or abusing you mentally because you believe what you believe. It can happen in many different ways and forms, but the point is, no matter what form it's coming in, we have God as our refuge. Is that where we go? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. David, as Mark has been studying with us in the Psalms, we find that David quite often goes to God in those moments. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.'" David allowed for God to be his rock, to be his refuge, to be his stronghold in his times of trouble. As Mark mentioned this morning in Bible study, it wasn't that when David was fleeing from Absalom that he went into a cave and hid. Basically, he slept wherever he was, out in the open. If you remember, what happened when Saul, who was chasing David, tried to hide and sleep in a cave? David was right there, could have taken his life. That cave wasn't any protection for him. That cave was not a stronghold like it was supposed to be. And so it wasn't going to protect David either. Whether he was in a cave, whether he was out in the open, as long as God was his refuge, God was his rock, he ultimately knew he was going to be fine. And the same thing goes for us. God, yes, is good, and he can be a stronghold in the day of trouble. But know that God knows those that trust in him. I believe that this verse shows that we need a personal relationship with God, because God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Now, I know sometimes we hesitate, right, to say something like that. Okay, Tony, have a personal relationship, right, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I realize that sometimes the religious world gives that a bad name, because what they mean is, I'll do it my way. I'll have my own relationship. You can have your own relationship, and you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. And we understand that that's kind of what they mean by that when they say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, so you don't need to talk to me about the Bible. You don't need to talk to me about what I need to do, because I have a personal relationship with him. I know that they've given it a bad name, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question that comes up is, how do we have that personal relationship with Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We can even go back all the way up into verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and notice this, my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. When we look in these verses, we understand hopefully that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with us. But how does the sheep have a relationship with the shepherd? They hear the voice and they follow. That's how we have a personal relationship with Jesus. It is not, I'll do my own thing, right? Jesus is not going to ask us to do that. He has given us instructions on how we are to be one flock. He has given us instructions on how we are to be a sheep of His. How can we be one flock when the attitude is, you know what, Drew, you do your thing and I'll do my thing, right? That may be different, but you have your personal relationship with Jesus and I'll have my personal relationship with Jesus. How can we be one? Well, the obvious answer is we can't. We have to do it according to His will. We must hear His voice and go to Him. But what a privilege that He allows us to be part of His flock. That He allows us to know Him in that way. Do we ever stop and be thankful that He even allows us to be a sheep in His fold? If we take refuge in Him, we are asking for His protection. When David said, I take refuge in God, God is my refuge, God is my strength, God is my shield, he says, I'm submitting to you. So whatever protection you have, I'm asking for it. David is at God's mercy. David trusted God to get him out of those situations, and he did. And it wasn't always the way that David thought that it would be. But God always got him out of those situations. And He can get us out as well. And it may not come in the form that we think is best. It may be hard to see sometimes. But if we are asking for His protection, then we're going to need to trust Him. And so if we trust Him, He is in control, not us. That's how we have a personal relationship with God. You don't move the fortress. The fortress stays where it is. We can go into the fortress and ask for His protection, and He will protect us. But it has to be under His rules. Notice in Revelation, the 21st chapter, very near the end of the Bible, but notice verse 7. Some beautiful words here. He who overcomes will inherit these things. Notice what he says here. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. It gives me chills to know that God would say, that's my son. Where else did he say that? At least twice in the life of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He also told Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Imagine on the day of judgment, God saying, "That's my Son. I will be your God." I always tell this story because most of you who have met my dad or know my dad, he's not a talker. He was never one to, you know, before a big game, never gave me a big long speech. He may just give me a thumbs up or something along those lines. Didn't talk a whole lot, didn't say a whole lot. But I can remember when I was playing T-ball. This is what an impact this had on me. And they had asked my dad to come out and to referee second base because he played baseball as a kid and knew baseball pretty well. So they needed an umpire, their second base umpire. And so he comes out of the stands. And I hit my very first home run over the fence that day. And as I rounded first and headed to second base, all my dad did was this. He just stuck his hand out and slapped me high five on the way by. As a 5-year-old kid, I could have gone through the roof, even though there wasn't one. We were outside. That sent me through the roof. Because without saying it, he said, "That's my boy, right? That's my son." Now, to the nth degree, imagine God, your creator, one day saying, "That's my son. That's my daughter." You see the privilege that we have being children of God if we just will trust him? "That's my son. I will be your God, and you will be my people." What an honor. But we have to trust him. We have to. There is no other way. Did you see all of those words? All of those warnings that he gave the people of Nineveh through the pen of Nahum? Stern warnings. God is an avenger. He is a jealous God. Yes, you have lasted for 150 years. I gave you a certain amount of time, but you've fallen away again and you're about to meet your maker. God was going to destroy them this time because they were not going to repent. You have to stay with it. It can't just be a one-time thing and then you fall away again and again and again. We have to stick with it. Mark said this morning, trust is earned. God has earned my trust. I trust him with my life. Has he earned yours? I hope he has. Because it's the only way to have salvation and refuge in him. Do you see the reason that follows in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7? The Lord is good because he offers us protection. Because he offers us salvation, we can absolutely say that the Lord is good. Therefore, he is worthy of our faith and trust in him. Because he is good, because he offers us what he offers us, and it doesn't even really matter that he offers us protection or salvation, he still deserves our faith and our trust. But because he is good, because he offers us protection, we need to give him our faith. We need to give him our trust. And we need to take this message to the world. Because the world is in need of a Savior. The world is absolutely in need of saving. And we have the message that can give it to them. If you're here and you're not a child of God, understand the urgency and importance of doing that. Of being able to one day hear him say, "You're my son. You're my daughter. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We all long to hear that someday, but we need to have put our faith, put our trust in him. If you've not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there's time and opportunity to do that now. If you're here and you are a child of God who has once given your trust to the Lord, but maybe has taken it back because we've gone through some rocky times, there's time and opportunity right now to hand it back over to him Ask for the prayers of the saints here. Ask for forgiveness from God. God is ready, willing to forgive you. And we're here to pray with you and for you and help you in any way that we can. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand.